God, we just say yes to being, we're willing to look like a fool. We're willing to look like a fool if we can just have a taste of your glory, God. No matter what you ask, no matter where you lead, no matter what you ask us to say, we yield to you, God. Righteousness of God, we say yes. If you're encountering the Lord right now, I just want you to stay right there. I'm going to preach for a little bit, and I want you, you don't need to change anything. We're going to stay right here. If the band would stay up, or at least somebody playing the keys, that would be amazing. Yes, Lord. What God is doing in our midst as a house is beautiful. It's wonderful, actually. And we, as a community, should create great honor and gratitude in our hearts that the Lord would bless us with his manifest presence like this. Even turn my heart to you, Lord, and I just say, God, I'm so grateful. We're so grateful. Tonight I'm gonna talk about the power of God. I was reading a book last night called The Power to Change the World. It's a book about the Welsh revival, the revival that went on in Wales with Evan Roberts. And the power of God was so palpable, it was so intense during those times that professional soccer leagues shut down because the players on the team and all the people that would stay in the stands were getting saved and radically touched by God, that literally a whole professional soccer season got canceled. That would be like me and you today turning on the NFL, the Chiefs on Sunday, and the announcer saying, there is no game today. Patrick Mahomes, Travis Kelce, Taylor Swift. We can laugh in the glory, people. Are out preaching the gospel, basking in the manifest presence of God. And one thing that I know more than anything is that God has called the bride of Christ to be a people who walk in radical, supernatural, dunamis power of God. In 1 Corinthians, Paul says that I did not come to you in persuasive words or wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of mankind, but on the power of God. In fact, it is, he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, that is actually the sign of an apostolic person or apostolic community when signs, wonders, miracles, and perseverance break out. It's what we see all throughout the book of Acts, is an apostolic people who are basking and living in the supernatural power of God. Can you look at your neighbor and say, power of God? Say, I want the power of God. Just even repent for any way that we have let our lack of experience or experience form our theology on the power of God. God, I repent, we repent as a church and say that our idea of the power of God is not based off of our experience, but it's based off of what the Word of God says. That we are done, God, that we are done with a theology. We are done with a theology that's built based off of our experience. And when we hear stories and testimonies of stadiums shutting down because the power of God is so transforming a nation, we don't look at that and just have some hopeful, wishful thinking. But we say, God, that we believe that you want to do it here. That you want to manifest your power, that you want to manifest your supernatural grace, that you have not called the bride to be weak. You have not called the bride to be this wimpy bride, but a bride that is filled with the supernatural power of God to see heaven invade earth. When the scripture says that the same spirit that rose Christ from the dead lives in you, he means it. He means it, he really does. When Jesus says, it's better that I go to the Father because I'm going to send you a helper and you will do even greater works than I, he means it. He means it. And he's called us as a house. He's called us as a house to be a house that hosts the power of God. Whether it's through preaching or teaching or worship or prayer sets. But we're to be a people of his power. And I don't know about you, but I don't want my experience to form my theology on this. I want to trust God at what he says. Say, that's good. Turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 19. Not Ephesians, sorry, Acts chapter 19. Yes, you're correct. There is no Ephesians 19. So Paul is in Ephesians, and Ephesians, or Ephesus, he's not in Ephesians, he's in Ephesus, and Ephesus is one of the largest cities of the Roman Empire. It was the center for spiritual and political power. It was a home of magic and pagan worship. And it was heavily influenced by the Greco-Roman ideal, which glorified the human body and worshiped the human body. And essentially, Ephesus was a city that was heavily under the influence of what many of us would probably today call the New Age community. probably like a Portland kind of an area. And Paul is in Ephesus, and he is preaching the gospel like he always does, and he starts in the synagogues, and he's starting in the synagogues, and he's preaching the gospel. And like many other places that Paul preached, usually the Jewish people didn't like what he was saying very much, so he would just move on to find people that would listen to him. Probably a good idea if you're filled with a message of hope. If you can't find people to listen to you, go preach and find somewhere else to preach. And so Paul begins preaching to the Gentiles, and a massive movement starts happening, and people start getting saved, and miracles start happening. And here we are in verse 11 of Acts chapter 19. It says, God was performing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul. Say extraordinary. So that the handkerchiefs or aprons were even carried from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and evil spirits went out. But also, some of the Jewish exorcists who went from place to place attempted to use the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, I order you in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches. Man, you guys know your Bible because you're laughing and haven't even read the next sentence. Now, there were seven sons of Sceva and a Jewish chief priest doing this. But the evil spirit responded and said to them, I recognize Jesus and I know of Paul, but who are you? And the man in whom was the evil spirit pounced on them and subdued all of them and overpowered them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. This became known to all who lived in Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was being magnified. Also, many of those who had believed kept coming, confessing and disclosing their practices. And many of those who practiced magic brought their books together and began burning them in the sight of everyone. And they added up the prices of the books and found it to be 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord was growing and prevailing mightily. Somebody say amen, will ya? And so here we have Paul in Ephesus. And what Luke shows us is that extraordinary miracles are happening in his midst. This is the only place that Luke says that. And what Luke is trying to communicate to us in the book of Acts regarding Paul's ministry is that this is the pinnacle of his ministry. This is like the most anointing, the most power, the most grace that was ever on Paul was during his time in Ephesus. When you think about it, he's so dripping in the very oil and presence of God that handkerchiefs and aprons are getting passed around and people are getting healed. That sounds like the greater things than I, doesn't it? And so here Paul is in this town where there's all this pagan worship, and spirituality was a way of financial income for these people. And people are hearing that there's this new guy on the block and that's so anointed and so carries the power of God that very handkerchiefs, the very aprons that he touches are can leave and people get healed. It's crazy. And so this chief priest, these guys, sons of Sceva, we don't know fully their exorcists. We don't know a whole lot about them. Some people think they were totally Jewish priests. Other people say they were some kind of mix of Jewish priests and pagan worshipers. We don't know, but what we do know is that their income was that they were exorcists, and that they had a job to cast demons out of people. And they heard about this guy named Paul who clearly was walking in a lot of power and authority, and decided when they saw a demon-possessed person that they were going to try and cast this demon out. And so they go up to the person and they say, in the name of Jesus in whom Paul preaches, come out. And what happens? The demon starts talking back. Oof. And says, I know of Jesus and I know of Paul, but who are you? I want the devil to be terrified of me, don't you? And what we see after that is quite intense. The demon-possessed person then pounces on the very people who are trying to cast the demon out of them. And it caused such a ruckus that every single person in Ephesus heard about what happened. And the fear of the Lord rose up in the community, and people started repenting of their witchcraft ways and getting saved. I want you to realize how big of a deal this is. The power of God on display. The power of God on display led people to give up their sources of income because they saw the purity of the power of Jesus. And so Luke is trying to show us in this moment that the gospel does contain power, but it's not like the power of this world. Say that to your neighbor. The power of God is not like the power of this world. Magic and this pagan worship, these guys would pay for spiritual voodoo handbooks so that they could figure out how to do these spells on people so that they could gain personally from it. So that they could have income, so that they could have influence, so they could have status. And so when these exorcists try to use the name of Jesus without being in humble submission to Jesus, the power of God does not work like that. Because the power of God is not for your personal gain. It is not for my personal gain. The power of God only belongs to those who come into humble submission and to whom the power belongs. Does that make sense? You know, and you can say, well, you know, I'm not really into, you know, magic and all that stuff. So Pastor AJ, why are you preaching on this? And I would say, I think a lot of us love Jesus just for the benefits, but don't love sometimes the very cost of emptying yourself out. But the gospel of Jesus and the power of Jesus belongs to those who come into humble submission to him. Something that I found fascinating this week as I was studying is one thing that we learn about Paul's time in Ephesus can actually be found in 2 Corinthians. Paul wrote 1 Corinthians early in his time in Ephesus, and he wrote 2 Corinthians very soon after his time in Ephesus. Ephesus was in Asia area. And I don't know if you've ever read 2 Corinthians before, but it's a very intense book. It's the most vulnerable, honest, where we probably ever see Paul. The people of Corinth are writing to Paul because they are no longer liking the kind of message that Paul preaches. How many of you know that the message that Paul preaches is an intense laid down gospel? And Corinth was a town where they had traveling speakers coming through, and all these guys were talking about all their spiritual encounters and all these spiritual things and all these amazing things that were happening to them. And so the church at Corinth is writing to Paul, and they're saying like, we don't like the gospel you're preaching. We like the gospel that these other guys are preaching. In 2 Corinthians is Paul's defense back to them, saying, this is what it means to be a Christian. This is what it means to be an apostle. And it's filled with vulnerability. It's filled with heartache. It's filled with agony. But early on, like I said, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we see about Paul's time in Ephesus. And like I remember, what Luke is communicating in Acts is that Paul's time in Ephesus was the pinnacle of the power and the anointing that he had ever walked in. But here what we see in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, when Paul is talking about his time in Ephesus, it says this, that I was burdened excessively beyond my strength so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves so that we would not trust ourselves but in God who raises the dead, who rescued us from so great a danger of death and rescue us, he in whom we have set our hope. So the very same time that Paul was experiencing more anointing, more power, more grace than he had ever experienced before is the very same time that he was experiencing the greatest agony he has ever experienced. Luke is painting a picture that he was drenched in this power, that anything that he touched, people would get healed. But Paul in 2 Corinthians is showing us that while I was in Ephesus, that my soul was distressed to the point where I didn't know if I wanted to live. You flip a few pages and you get to chapter 12. And you get what I believe to be one of the most powerful scriptures in the whole Bible. Paul gives us the key to living a life of power. He was responding to the people of Corinth who want him to tell them all about the crazy spiritual experiences he was having. And he goes on in early in 12 and says, I've had the visions, I've had this. But in chapter 12, verse 7, it says, because of the extraordinary greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might leave me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I rather boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I delight in weakness, in insults, in distress, in persecutions, in difficulties, in behalf of Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Church, can I tell you, the second that you signed up to be a Christian, you signed up for a progressive journey to weakness. You did not sign up for a linear program. You did not sign up for 12 steps, do this, and your life is going to get better. Your life's going to get better. I promise. You got God. But I don't know the full reason, maybe because we live in a culture that really celebrates self-reliance and the self-made man and independence. And we can easily adopt the idea, if I just suffer for a little while, then I'll get to joy. If I just enter into weakness for a little bit, then I'll experience the power. If I just get poor in spirit for a season, then I'll experience the abundance of heaven. That's not how kingdom life works. The life of the kingdom is not a linear life. It is a simultaneous, complicated life. Your life is not linear, it's a song. A song consists of multiple people playing multiple instruments, multiple notes at different frequencies, all coming together in a moment to make something beautiful. A song is composed of all these different things, some harmony, some coming together. It's not linear. It's suffering and joy. It's weakness and power. It's poor in spirit and the inheritance of heaven all going on at one time. If I were to just sit on that keys that Johnny's playing right now and play one note for 10 minutes, you'd all start losing your mind. And then if I played the next note, you'd be like, gosh, this is boring. But when you play it together, it makes something beautiful. Say, my life is a song. Your life with God is a song to Him. You will have joy, you will have suffering, you will have weakness, you will have power. You will be poor and you will be rich, all at the same time. This was Jesus. For the joy set before Him, He endured the cross. He saw the cross. How many of you know dying on the cross was probably a really terrible experience? Like the sin and weight of the world on His shoulders. Yet somehow, some way, in the midst of all of that, He had joy. How? The glue that holds all of these tensions together of power and weakness, of suffering and joy, poor in spirit and the abundance of heaven, what holds it all together is trust. Do you trust God? Going back to my wonderful music analogy that the Lord gave me this morning. Jordan is playing MD tonight, which means he talks into that microphone and none of you can hear him talk the whole time. But he is constantly talking to the whole band, saying, play this, do this, we're going here. He's giving directions the whole time for how the beautiful song that comes out, what you hear, most of it is directed by our music director. I see the Holy Spirit as like the music director of our lives. The Holy Spirit is the one that makes you figure out, how do I go through this painful? I got news right before church today that was terrible, terrible, terrible news. And yet I know that I'm walking into glory. Like, the Holy Spirit is the only one who can help make sense of all of this. But what is required for the beautiful song to come out that you all hear when we play is I have to trust Jordan as my MD. Like, if I don't trust him, if there's one person on this team as he's music directing that doesn't listen to him and says, I don't trust Jordan. If he says play an E, I'm gonna play an F. It messes up the whole song. Trust is required. Heard Pastor Jordan say before that trust is the substance of dependence. And when a heart begins to trust the Holy Spirit, a heart begins to lean into the ways of Jesus, and kingdom life begins to manifest. But here's the truth: sin damaged our ability to trust God. How many of you still have self-reliance in you, if you're being really honest? Yeah. It's because sin. So how can you grow in trust? Well, here's the good news. The one who knew no sin became sin so that you might become the righteousness of God. While you were enemies of God, he died for you. When we were not trustworthy, Jesus said, I'm going to make a way so that I can have trusting relationship with them again. God is the one who initiates a relationship of trust, and it is our job to reciprocate. To raise up a church and a bride that dives deep, deep, deep into dependence, because we trust God is who he says he is. You know, it's pretty easy to trust God when things are going good. Feel the Lord just say this to me right now. Perseverance isn't like a strong will issue. Perseverance is a trust issue. Perseverance isn't an issue of, oh, you just have more energy than I, or you're just stronger. No. Perseverance is somebody who perseveres, which I might say is a marker of an apostolic community, according to Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, right after entering into weakness. Perseverance is a sign of an apostolic community. It's a community that trusts God is who he says he is, no matter what their current experience says. It's a church that believes that the blood of Jesus actually covers our sins. It's a church that yields into weakness because we've been washed by the Lamb. The blood of the Lamb has washed us. And I saw that there is still in our community and in our hearts an idolatry of money. That we trust money more than God. That the anxieties that keep us up, where we often vie for control and we try and take. It's mammon that will not lead to gospel kingdom power in our midst. If we are self-reliant in control and spend more time thinking about our careers and how we're going to provide and how we're going to do this and da-da-da-da-da-da, are we trusting him? Are we taking him at his word that he is who he says he is? Are we actually entering into weakness? Because if we want to see stadiums, you know, the Taylor Swifts and the Travis Kelseys of the world, stop being on TV because the gospel is so attractive and the power of God is on display. It comes from a people who embrace weakness. It comes from moments of radical trust that says, even though everything in me, I have so much fear in me that wants to vie for control, I let go. I let go and I embrace the cross of Jesus. And so I don't know. I'm going to leave space tonight. I just feel like there's a place for repentance of self-reliance and control. And I know it's late. The glory of God is here. I can still feel Him in this room. But it's like, man, I don't want to be just another charismatic church that loves the power of God and loves the supernatural blessings and love these things, but doesn't enter in and embrace the cross. I don't want to be just a spiritual hype church that longs for the glory, that longs and says all these things, but when push comes to shove and there's a fork in the road and it says, like, will you embrace your sufferings? Will you lock eyes with the one, with the man, with the lamb that is slain? Will you lock eyes with the one on the cross? Will you carry your cross daily? Like, that is when the dunamis power of God will begin to actually take residence in our midst, is when we become a people of the cross. Yeah. So God, I ask that you deliver us from fear. I ask that you deliver us from fear. I feel even some of you have unforgiveness in your heart, that you've actually never experienced the forgiveness of Jesus because you have not forgiven those who have hurt you. And so you actually don't know how to step into relationship with Jesus because you have bitterness and resentment and unforgiveness in your heart. And I sense the Lord, there's an invitation for some of you in here tonight to step into forgiveness for those who have wronged you. Yeah. And for those who still, in my own heart, God, I just confess every area where there is still self-reliance in me. The undercurrent of fear that often just lives there and guides my decisions. I confess, God. So Lord, I just ask that your presence would lead us into repentance this evening. That your presence would lead us into repentance. That we would not just be ones who trust you on mountain highs, but that we would be ones who trust you in the highs and in the lows.
Jesus, there's just a grace to respond right now, and I have a sense of Joseph, that there's Josephs in the room who you've experienced rejection or difficulty or abandonment, and you're finding yourself in an Egyptian prison or a Potiphar's house, and you almost feel like you've been rejected by God, and I feel the Lord just wants to say to you, it's not a sign of his rejection, it's a sign of God's favor upon you. And if that's you, if you just find yourself, you find yourself in Joseph's stories, I just want to invite you forward. The Lord wants to meet you tonight. I just feel he wants to refresh you and encourage you with his power, that the favor of the Lord is upon you. And I just have a sense there's something of God reorienting our eyes to we think that when God's favor is upon us, it means that everything's, you know, super happy and great. And oftentimes in the scripture, it is actually God's favor that is simultaneously met with difficulties and challenges. So if you just find yourself in the midst of challenge, in the midst of difficulty, I just want to invite you to come forward. And we're just going to create space to minister. And if your heart was stirred by anything Pastor AJ released, conviction around the area of mammon, I feel there's something of the Father here as provider and that he wants to meet with you. And I just want to invite you that you'd come forward if there's something of a surrender, if there's a letting go in the area of finances, that you would just come forward and open yourself before the Lord. And we're just going to create space for God to have his way. And the ministry team's going to just lay hands. And I also just, I have a sense that there may be some of you that you just were experiencing the power of God tangibly upon you as AJ was ministering tonight. And if you were just experiencing God's power, maybe you're experiencing right now, and even specifically on the right side of your body, you might be experiencing the power of the Lord. I just want to invite you to come forward. I have a sense that the Lord wants to touch you. The power of God's on you. Just come forward right up here to the front. And we're just going to lay hands and bless and create space for the Lord to move. We will probably worship for a little bit as well. And you're free to linger. You're free to go if you want to go. And we're just going to create opportunity and space for God and really enjoy his presence together in this house.